Psalm 85 this morning in your Bible. Psalm 85, verse 4 of the month, is also the text for the message this morning. We'll read the full chapter of Psalm 85 and trust it will be a blessing to us this morning and challenge as we consider this portion of Scripture, and especially focusing in on verse number 12, entitled the message this morning, Anticipating Increase. Here we are at the beginning of another year older. That's what it is, I guess, in a way. But don't feel sad about that. It's another year that we have opportunity to serve the Lord. And it's another year closer to the Lord's return. Another year closer to eternity. No matter how many years away it is, it's another year closer. We're getting closer to the Lord's return and closer to our facing meeting the Lord face to face one day. And something that we need to be prepared for. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. We need to be prepared to stand before him one day, because no matter how long it is before that happens, it will happen. And one day we'll stand before him and see him face to face. By God's grace, though, we're looking forward to this year being a year of increase. A year of increase in our lives and a year of increase in our church. Already, we are aware of two weddings and several babies being due this year. That's increase. Amen. That's exciting increase. That's good things and wonderful things to consider. As we mentioned, our theme for the year is anticipating increase. And there are many different ways in which we can consider that increase. Every month we're going to have a different verse, as we normally do in the bulletin. And it will focus on different means of increase that we need to look at in our lives and in our church, such as an increase in faith, the Bible tells us, increase in love one towards another, increasing fruits of righteousness, increase of the body, an increase of souls, increase in wisdom, and an increase in joy. These are some of the things we'll be looking at, Lord willing, this year as the Lord tarries, as we consider the Scriptures, and I trust that they will be a blessing to us. And, you know, it is my desire, and I trust that it is yours as well, to see increase. Increase in our lives. And that doesn't mean an increase when we step on the scales, all right? Most of us don't want an increase that way. Most of us are looking for a decrease in that way, especially at the beginning of the year. That's what we always say, you know, the diet starts tomorrow kind of thing, and the exercise. We don't want an increase on the scales, but we do want an increase in our lives and those increases that we spoke about. An increase in numbers, obviously, in our church congregation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were to sit here this time next year as the Lord tarries his coming and gives us opportunity to be here and have twice as many people here, have many seats filled up, and many people that we didn't know today that we know by then and that we've seen come to know the Lord or come to unite with us in fellowship here, be a wonderful thing. And so that's increase. Generally speaking, increase shows signs of health. And again, we may not think of it that way if we're looking to lose weight. Sometimes the doctor says your health means you need to lose the weight, not gain the weight. But in most other areas, you know, a healthy tree produces fruit. That's an increase. It yields an increase in its season, the right season for those fruits and plants and different things. There's a healthy business produces fruit and profit, doesn't it? Produces its product and profit. That's an increase. And we think of different businesses that are successful, and we say they are increasing. A healthy Christian produces fruit. Again, that is increase. And so this morning we're going to look at here at Psalm 85, and particularly verse number 12, and consider increase and the anticipation of increase. Psalm 85 begins, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Anticipating increase. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can meet together this morning. Thank you for each one who's gathered. Lord, we are mindful of those who were not able to meet with us this morning, who desire to. Lord, some are sick and some are called out to work and scheduled to work. We pray, Lord, that you'd watch over them and bless them today and keep them safe. And those who are sick, that you'd raise them up quickly to health and strength. But Lord, as we meet together on your word this morning, and perhaps some later on will listen online to the message, we ask, Lord, that you speak to each one of our hearts, that we would indeed be drawn closer to you today. And as we begin this year, Lord, that we would be excited to anticipate what you're going to do in our lives individually and in our church as a whole. Lord, we look forward to that which you will do, and we ask, Lord, that you would prepare us for that, help us to be prepared, Lord, that we may anticipate increase, Lord, and that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that's not sure that heaven is their home, Lord, I pray that today they would leave here knowing the joy and peace that salvation does bring, Lord, that because they would trust you as their Savior even today. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to each one of us then, right where we're at. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 85, as you see at the beginning there, says who it's written for. Musicians, chief musician, and the sons of Korah, they were the ones that were given the charge, the responsibility to sing and to bring music in before the children of Israel. But we don't see who wrote the psalm. Sometimes it says at the beginning it's a psalm of David. This one does not say that. It just says who it's written to. So we don't know who was the penman, as we would say, for this psalm. Evidently, it was written at a time of distress in Israel, a time of distress that followed a previous time of distress from which Israel had been delivered. Unfortunately, Israel's history was much like many Christians. Israel's history was that they would have times when they walked close with God and they knew God's deliverance, God's protection, and God's hand upon them. But then they would stray away, they would get into sin, they would fall away from God. And God would allow enemy nations sometimes to come in, oppress them, and to sometimes take them captive, depending on the situation. And at that time, Israel would cry out to God and say, God, help us, we need you. And they would turn from their sin. God would deliver them, and they would be back in their land and enjoying the fullness of the land for a while, walking close to him until it started over again. And they would start to drift away from God and fall away from God over and over again. And it was like a snowball rolling down the hill. It seemed like each time they got away from God, they got further away from God. And when they drew back close to God, they never got quite as close to him as they had before, from the most part. But their history is filled with ups and downs, as many Christians' lives also are filled with ups and downs. Sadly, due to this cycle, they missed out on much potential of increase in the land and amongst themselves, amongst the children of Israel. But as we come to this psalm here this morning, we recognize a past demonstration. In the first three verses, we see that it's looking back. The psalmist is looking back saying, Lord, you have been in the past favorable to our land. And God had demonstrated his favor to his people. Again, in the past, Israel has sinned against God, been oppressed or taken captive, as it would indicate there, that thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And God had delivered them from that situation, returning them to freedom. I find it interesting as I studied the portion of scripture here that the word that is translated favorable there is not only what we think of as favorable, I mean kind towards, but it also has the thought of being pleased with, as we think, but specifically to satisfy a debt. To satisfy a debt. The psalmist said, Lord, you've been favorable toward us. You've satisfied a debt on our behalf in the past. It reminds me of the chorus that we sometimes sing, and we don't have it in our hymn book, unfortunately, but it says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. What a beautiful expression it is to say that God is favorable to His people. He paid a debt on their behalf, a debt that we could not pay. God paid it for us. And it's a wonderful, beautiful picture. You know, sin is binding. Sin holds people captive. They may not realize it that way, but certainly it is the case. And the only way to be delivered is by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Just recently, a friend on Facebook posted this thing about how airplanes were made to fly, not to be weighed down by so much that they can't fly. And he related it to the fact that basically the our lives, we let them get weighed down so we can't live our lives the way they ought to live. I haven't responded yet, but I'm very tempted to. He knows what, but he's not walking with God like he ought to, but he knows what the Word of God says. But I was going to just quote that verse. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus is the one who lifts the burden. He's the one that takes the burden of sin, who frees us from sin. If you're a Christian today, you can look back at a time in your life where God delivered you from your sin. He paid a debt that you couldn't pay, to bring freedom to your life. That's what the psalmist is looking back. He's saying, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land." It was a time that he could look back to where God had delivered Israel. But not only had God delivered, but God had also forgiven, because he says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Notice the expressions used. The iniquity was forgiven and their sin was covered. Iniquity is another word for sin. So iniquity and sin was taken care of by God. Webster says that to forgive is to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. It's to look and say, "I'm just going to say that didn't happen. I'm just going to overlook that. I'm going to totally forget that that even took place." And so the psalmist says here about God's deliverance and God's forgiveness for Israel, that He had forgiven them and that He had covered all their sin. To cover means to hide it, to cover it over. Now the Bible says that if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. If we try and hide it and cover it up and pretend it didn't happen, we won't prosper. I just read this morning in Genesis chapter 4 where we find the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain, of course, we know, killed Abel. And when God came to Cain, He said to Cain, where's thy brother? And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper? How should I know?" Well, Cain was trying to pretend he hadn't committed that sin. That's not the kind of covering that God is speaking about here. The kind of covering here is God covering that sin in the blood of Christ, covering it and washing it away. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by God. God had completely taken care of their sin. Again, consider the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ today. Consider and realize how great our forgiveness is that is available to everyone. It's a complete forgiveness so that God no longer sees our sin. Rather, He sees us through Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our sin. It's covered in the blood. It's covered. It's been cleansed. It's been washed away. Acts 13:39 says, "And by Him," that's Jesus, "all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." So you couldn't earn your salvation. You couldn't earn your way of salvation. But in Jesus Christ, you can be completely forgiven, completely justified, made as if you'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified in the sight of God. How? Through Jesus Christ. What a full and complete forgiveness is ours and is available to all who will receive Jesus Christ. The question is today, have you experienced that forgiveness? Do you know that forgiveness in your life? Have you claimed that salvation that is available through Jesus Christ and had your sins washed away and taken care of? We see further that God's mercy was further extended towards His people. In verse 3, He says, "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." In His forgiveness, He'd also spared them many consequences of their sin. He said, "Lord, You've turned aside Your wrath. You've turned aside Your anger towards us because You've forgiven us." How gracious is God to forgive us so completely? Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy." Some people are merciful grudgingly. All right, I'll forgive you. I'll let you off this time. Sometimes, you know, when somebody does something, it says something, I apologize, I say, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. You know, as a joke. I'm not serious about that. That's a joke. It's usually when something minor has taken place. Oh, sorry, that's okay. I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. You know, I ask my family. I use that one quite often in joke. But God delights in mercy. God doesn't just say, "Well, I suppose I'll let you off the hook this time." No, He delights to be forgiving. He delights to be merciful. And so the Bible says that it's of His mercies that we're not consumed. If God didn't delight in mercy, He'd zap us. We'd be done in no time. But He delights. God delights in mercy. Now, as we'll see in a few minutes, that's not an excuse to live any old way we want. But that's a blessing to realize and reflect upon. And so the psalmist is looking back and he says, "God, you've forgiven us and you've restored us and you've paid that debt that we owed that we couldn't pay. And now You've turned away Your anger from us." But now he says, "Here we are now. That was in the past. And now, God, we stand in need again." And he looks at the present desperation. And he says, "Now we know, God, You've forgiven us in the past, but here we are facing that need again." And so he says in verse number 4, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease." Turn us. They needed to be turned. Turned from what? Turned how? Turned from sin. They need to be turned away from sin. The psalmist's prayer was that God would so touch the lives of Israel that as a nation that they would turn from their sin. Now, we may not use the word like that, turn from sin, very often today, but a similar thought is the word repent. That's what repent means, is to turn from sin. We can't expect God to increase, and the psalmist recognized he couldn't expect God to increase Israel as long as they were living in sin. And they knew that they weren't doing right. And so he says to God, "God, we need You to turn us." You know, when we see some that are not walking with God as close as they ought to, we would pray for them and say, "Lord, help them to see that they need to turn from that and turn to You." When we see in our own lives sometimes that we are not walking as close to God as we ought to walk, we realize that we must turn from our sin and turn back to God and return to Him. To walk close with Him and to ask Him to give us the strength to carry on in the right way and in the right path. We pray for people who don't know the Lord that God would so work in their lives that they would see their need of Christ and that they would turn from their sin to Him. That's what we have our list of people we pray for that don't know the Lord, and that's our prayer. Lord, just help them to see in their life that they need You. Lord, help them to turn to You. And the psalmist was praying that here. Lord, turn us again. Turn us as a nation. Turn us. That we would, as a nation, turn back to You. We see people struggling for peace, burdened by the weight of sin, as we've already mentioned, and we pray that they would see their need of the One who would bear their burden for them, if they'd only turn to Him. Jesus said that when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, of course we know He has come now, this was before He came, before Pentecost, Jesus said, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, please work in their life and help to see the way they're living is wrong and that they need to turn to You. And that's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is in part of His ministry. There are many today who need to be turned so that they can anticipate God's increase. We see that there was a further need for mercy, as He's already spoken of God's mercy in the past. In verse 5, He says, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" In verse 7, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." He makes a plea to the God who delights in mercy to be merciful. God would surely be merciful if they would turn from their sin, because He promised that He would. You know, you don't need to say, "God, please forgive them if they turn to You." He will forgive them if they turn to Him. He's promised to do that already. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God." Listen to this last part. "And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that if a person turns to the Lord will forgive them. The Lord is waiting for them to turn to Him. Then He's more than willing to extend mercy to them, because He is a God who delights in mercy. We too that can know that if we turn to God, He will be merciful, though we are plainly told not to use His mercy as an excuse for sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, it's not an excuse to sin. But when we find ourselves in need of mercy, we know that when we turn to God, He will be merciful to us. He will forgive. There was also a need for revival in Israel. He says in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Israel needed God to revive them, to bring them back to life spiritually. Revival, do you realize today, is for God's people. Sometimes we say, wouldn't it be great to see a revival across the land and people getting saved? Well, that would be great, but revival begins in the heart of Christians. Revival begins in the life of Christians. And as Christians get on fire for God, then they will go out and they will be a testimony of what God has done in their life. Then lost people will turn to the Lord and be saved. Revival is dealing with sin. Revival is getting right with God. Revival is determining to walk closely with God. We're at the beginning of a brand new year. And surely we would say, "Lord, will You revive us? Revive us so that we will be living testaments of what You can do in lives and we can make a difference." Remember what they said when the disciples went in the book of Acts. The Christians went to another place, can't remember the name of the place. It says, "Those who have turned the world upside down are come hither also." If we would be truly revived, then we're going to make an impact and a difference in the circle that we impact with our lives. We tend to treat sin lightly and dabble with it when we should be staying away from it and dealing with it. The psalmist says, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And Chronicles reminds us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "And my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Christian, you need to be revived today to a closer walk with God. So the psalmist looked back at the past. He considered the present desperation, but then we find in the last part of the chapter, he looks at the prospective anticipation. If God's done that in the past, and we're asking God to do this now, then we can look forward to what God is going to do for us in the future. Verse 8, he says that he was dependent upon the Word of God. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people, unto His saints, but let them not turn again to folly." He makes a determination, a resolution, if you will, to hear and to heed God's Word. Wouldn't that be a great resolution to have for 2014? I will hear what God the Lord will speak.
I'm going to do what God says for me to do. I'm going to just take God at His word. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Really, that's a resolution. That's a determination that he makes in his life. He recognizes that God's word is good for him and will keep him from returning to folly. If we will heed the word of God, it will keep us from all kinds of folly and trouble. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Heed the word of God and live out the word of God in your life. It will keep you from folly. When Jesus was faced with temptation of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, what did he say? As it is written. He used the word of God. God's word is that which will keep us from sin. God's word is that which brings hope to us. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. God's word is for our good. He'll speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. If you want something to depend on in this uncertain world, just take this book and depend upon it. For all its promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And again, if you're still looking for a resolution to make for 2014, there's one to consider. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. If there was to be glory in the land, we find in verses 9 to 11, it would be because of God's salvation, mercy, and truth. Because there were people who feared God. He says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. If we're anticipating what God wants, we're anticipating what God can do, that glory may dwell in our land. Our land is in great need today as well, as Israel was then. We need God's mercy and salvation. We need people who fear God, people who are merciful and righteous with their lives, as he speaks about here. Mercy and truth are met together. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. If there's to be glory in Canada, we need revival amongst the people of God. If there's to be an increase in true glory in the church, we need God-fearing Christians who are righteous and merciful. We are challenged today by this scripture to be those who would cause glory in the land and in the church. Because then there can be an anticipation of increase. As we come to verse number 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. The reason that there can be an anticipation of the increase comes from God. The Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. There are things that we can and should do and must do, but ultimately, the increase is from God. We can anticipate increase because of what God has done in the past, as we looked at. He's been merciful. He's granted salvation to those who believe. He's given the increase in the past. We can anticipate increase because of what is happening now. He's still merciful. He's still turning people to Him. He's still bringing revival in the hearts of those who will yield themselves to Him. We can anticipate increase because we are dependent upon God's Word. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Why? Because God is merciful, because God is a God of salvation, because God's people are willing to turn to Him and cry out to Him and live by His word. Therefore, we can anticipate the increase that God alone can give. And verse 13 reminds us of the path of increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. The path of increase is a path of righteousness. God, it says, that righteousness goes before Him. He is surrounded in righteousness. He is surrounded in holiness. He is God. He is all righteous. He is completely holy. And it's the path that leads to increase is the path of righteousness. The path that God would set us in His steps. Listen to the words of Psalm 65:11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. That sounds like an increase, doesn't it? Thy paths drop fatness. There's fatness. There's availability there of increase. Psalm 67, verse 5 and 6 says, Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. The path of increase is the path of righteousness, of following after God and following His way. And if we will follow God in His way, then the Bible says we will see increase in our lives, increase in our church, increase in our families. Is the path of increase the path you have chosen? Are you letting Him have His way in your life? Here we are again at the dawn of this year, just 5 days in. What are you expecting for this year? I don't know about you, but I'm anticipating increase. I want to see God do some great things. I want to be blessable so that God can use me to see increase in my own life, in our church. I'm excited at what God is doing and will do here, but you should realize that increase doesn't just happen. Yes, it's the result of God's mercy and blessing, but it also takes work and determination on our part. And as we begin this year, we need to recognize that we need to be walking in the way of God's path if we're going to expect God to give the increase. Because then in His mercy, He will increase us. It will take determination in each of our lives, determination to so walk that God can bless us with increase. See, we just think we can just live any way we want and expect God to bless us anyway. That's not going to be a path of increase. We need to determine to walk in God's way. We need to determine to study and read God's Word and attend church so we may increase in wisdom. Determine to trust and pray to increase our faith. Determine to share the gospel to increase souls saved. Determine to pray for God's blessing and power on our lives and on our church to see God bless in those ways of increase. Will you determine to do what you can do to make 2014 a year of increase? Each of us individually needs to make that determination in our life. Say, yes, I want 2014 to be a year of increase. Not for selfish reasons, but to the glory of God, that glory may dwell in our land. That praise may be given to God. Determine to keep a close walk with God. That you would say, by God's grace, at the end of 2014, I'm going to be closer to God than I am now, not further away. If you don't make that determination, odds are you'll be further away from God next year than you are now. You need to determine to walk close with Him. Don't let anything pull you from Him. To pray for the lost, that God would so move in their lives that they would turn to Him. To pray for your fellow believers to stay strong and to stand firm. To pray that God would use each of us to increase one another. Because we'd be there praying for one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another as the year progresses through. Of course, if you're here and not sure of heaven today, not sure that Jesus is your Savior, I would encourage you to begin this year with Him. Know that He is the one who wants to walk with you every day of this year. Receive Him today and have the confidence that no matter what this year may bring, He is with you. Perhaps there's someone here who'd be the first one of many to be saved in 2014 here. That'd be a great blessing. It'd be a wonderful thing. In 2014, let's be anticipating increase. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this portion of Scripture and the reminder, Lord, of the psalmist many years ago who anticipated increase in the land of Israel. Lord, we're thousands of years later here and we're in Cambridge, Ontario. We're not in Israel. We're in completely different circumstances, and yet, Lord, it's our desire to see increase. Increase in our lives, Lord, increase of faith, increase of love, increase of wisdom, increase of joy, increase of power to serve you. Lord, to see increase in our church of souls saved and of growth as a body of believers, that our hearts will be knitted together closer than ever before. Lord, we desire to see these increases in 2014. Lord, we know that you are the one who gives the increase. And so it's our desire and our prayer this morning that we would so walk with you that you would be able to bless us with that increase. Lord, that we would walk in that path of righteousness, that we would follow your steps. And that, Lord, in your mercy and grace, you would bless us with increase. Lord, we are dependent upon you, and we realize that we are indeed in need of mercy and grace. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to see that in our lives, Lord, and that you'd be merciful to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us as any decisions need to be made this morning, perhaps in the life of some believers. Lord, there are some decisions that need to be made to walk with you this year. Decisions to pray for those around us who need you. Lord, I pray that we make those determinations today and that we'd stick with those determinations, those resolutions to heed you and heed your word in our lives and to be concerned for those around us. Lord, I pray again for any here this morning who may not know Jesus Christ. I don't know the hearts, Lord, you do. And if there be anyone here that's not sure of heaven, I pray that this morning would be the time when they would make that settled, get that settled. Or that they would have the assurance of heaven as their home, as the assurance of the presence of God in their life every day. Their life would increase with all the increase of God this year because they would begin the year with you. So, Lord, we ask you to speak to us, each one, because you know our hearts better than we even do ourselves. So speak to us, I pray now, in Jesus' name.